Let's open our Bibles to John, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read the first six verses of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the reading of this passage, we are initiating the idea of Jesus Christ meeting all of our needs. Recognizing the fact that Jesus has made a claim throughout his ministry of that great ability to relate both to our physical and our spiritual needs as we serve him. And the things that he provides for us helps us to understand the magnificence of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. When everything else seems to be coming apart around us, when things seem to be failing about us, we can be assured that Jesus is there to meet our needs. It is important that we understand what those needs are. A lot of times people want to take their own personal wants, usually physical in nature, and determine that those are the needs Jesus needs to meet within their lives. That's not the promise that's given. The promise that's given is much more than that. The promise that is given is regarding our spiritual relationship to God and our spiritual relationship with each other. And when we grow as children of God to understand that that's more important than the physical needs that are about us, then we will have a richer life here on this earth. We will have a greater understanding and appreciation for the majesty of Jesus Christ as King within our lives. What we're going to do this morning is look at about a half dozen things that are going to point to this idea of Jesus meeting our needs. And in doing so, have that strength of resolve, that strength of that sense of encouragement, that indeed, in Jesus Christ, all things are possible for us. As we begin this examination, we'll note the most important fact, and that is the idea of fellowship with God. Fellowship is that idea of joint participation. It is that idea of a relationship with another. And in this case, we're talking about that relationship with God. That means that when we recognize that Jesus Christ meets our needs for fellowship with God, we understand that indeed He is concerned that we recognize the need exists and that we recognize that He has reached out to us. He has reached out to us to give us that linkage, if you will, of the relationship with God. I think we need to look at the fact that mankind has always wanted a relationship with God. Now, as you go back through history, many times, in fact, I'd say most of the time, men haven't recognized who God is, but they've shown themselves to have a need for a relationship with God. I think that's actually a rather strong argument for the existence of God. From a non-biblical perspective, it is the fact that man throughout the centuries and throughout societies has had within them an innate desire to worship one that is higher than them. one that is beyond their earthly bounds. And within that then we see there is this need for fellowship with God by all of mankind and in all circumstances. Anthropologists, who quite frankly, the ones that I've met over the years, aren't really religious people. Anthropologists, that's not true of all of them by the way, but anthropologists by and large will still go into sites and see evidence of a community's desire to find God, a community's desire to worship God. We recognize that the Apostle Paul actually used that as he presented some arguments there in Acts the 17th chapter. He made the point that God, beginning in verse 24, God who made the earth and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, and then He goes on and talks about the fact that He's not one that's made by hands or worshiped with those things made in hands, goes on and says so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. The point Paul was making to those heathens was this. You're searching for God. You're trying to find ways to find God. And He wants you to understand, I'm here to be found if you'll look in the right places. And so Paul continued his talk from that perspective. We recognize that it is true that, as the ecclesiastical writer says, if we simply seek God in the physical, if we seek God in things made by hands, if we seek God in the things that we can acquire, then we end up in the same position as Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. All is vanity and grasping. It's all emptiness. It is all without completion if we simply are looking for God in ways that are not the ways of God. If we look for satisfaction within the physical without the spiritual, then he says we might as well be grasping at the wind. It is only when we come to have fellowship with God that life takes on meaning and has substance to it. Solomon goes on to say at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In all the things that Solomon presents in that book, in all the things he shows to be evidences of things chased after, gold to be acquired, fame to be sought after, the vanity of all of that, he says it comes down to this, and that is to have a fear for God and strive to keep His commandments. So there is indeed a desire for fellowship with God. And it is not a frivolous thing to seek after that fellowship. But where are you going to find it? You're not going to find it in your checkbooks. You're not going to find it in your human relationships. You're going to find it in relationship to Jesus Christ and what He provides for us in meeting those needs. Jesus claimed to be able to fulfill this need. He let us know that indeed, through Him there is that complete revelation. As we continue the reading from our opening passage in John the 14th chapter, He goes on to say, beginning at verse 7, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I would imagine that Jesus, at many points in His ministry, was just at wit's end with how those men were responding to Him. With all that He had done, all that He had taught, all that He had drawn them to in deeper spirituality and fellowship, and here they still are saying, "Show us the Father." And Jesus very patiently and very lovingly says, "Indeed, I am the completion of the revelation. I am that which you're seeking. When you see me, you see the Father." In fact, He made the point in our reading earlier that He is the only means of full communication with the Father. He says, "I am the way." You can't find it anywhere else. You can't seek it anywhere else. You can't acquire it through any other means than a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be superficial. It can't be a relationship that is based simply on a time frame in which I want you close now, God, and then I want far from you. I want fellowship with you now, Jesus, and then I want left on my own. Jesus calls for us to recognize that need to have constant fellowship with Him, constant fellowship with God, constant fellowship within our lives. It is important that we recognize that relationship of fellowship between Jesus Christ and the Father, and therefore it brings us into fellowship with Him as well. Jesus meets our needs for that fellowship. Jesus also meets our needs for salvation from sin. There is no one here that can deny a need for salvation from sin. Looking over the audience, those who are of the age of accountability, I don't believe there's anyone here that would have the audacity to stand up and say, "Wait a minute, I don't need Jesus in relation to my sins. I've taken care of them already." Nobody here would take that attitude. Nobody here would behave that way. And Jesus is the one that allows us to say, "Because I can't take care of it, because I have no ability to say, I've dealt with my sins," Jesus says, "I offer you salvation. I offer you the way to take care of those sins that you in and of yourself cannot take care of." I can't enumerate my sins and then simply say, "Look, what I need to do is counter every one of those sins. If I had a piece of paper this past week and tracked my sins, maybe one person would say I came up with 20 things on my list. Another person says I had 50 things on my list. Another person says I had 3 things on my list. And you know what I did to counter those 3 things? I did these acts of righteousness. I did these good things. I did this good for another." And the person that said, "I've got a list of 50, but guess what? I did this to counter that. I did this to counter that. I did this to counter that." And when it was all said and done, all 50 things on my list were neutralized by the great things I had done that were morally unquestionable. Each and every one of us know that if you could put up such a list, that would be impressive in and of itself, because most of us probably have forgotten some sins. But we also know that if you put up such a list and you countered each one of them, it's still your own righteousness. You still have those sins before you if that's the way you're dealing with them. Now, in all of that, I'm not suggesting in my illustration that anybody dealt with them as God tells us to deal with them. You see, when we deal with that list of 50 sins or 100 sins, as God says to deal with them, they are taken care of. But they're not taken care of because of our righteousness to take care of them. They're taken care of because Jesus Christ has provided salvation from those sins. And we have responded to Jesus Christ by letting Him be the King in our lives, by letting Him be the Lord within our lives. Are the sins of mankind obvious? I think so. But having said that, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says in Mark 7, beginning at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. You know what's interesting? We could come up with another half dozen passages with a list of those sins and some more sins. So I think we could almost say, in fact, I think we could say, the axiomatic truth is that we are sinners who need the salvation of Jesus Christ. And there is no getting around that. The problem lies within us. As we were talking in the auditorium class this morning, even as you look at the old law, the problem was within the people striving to keep the old law. The old law called for morality. The old law called for love. The old law called for all that God wants of us. The fault was in the Jews who tried to keep the law and their failure to do so. The fault again lies not within the new covenant, but it lies within man. Because we can't save ourselves. That is the bottom line. Therefore, there are consequences to those lists of sins that you might come up with. And those consequences spell out a guilt of sin, and they also show the power of sin. What are we going to do about it? What's the alternative? What's the answer? Recognizing that those sins have a harm on us, in that they separate us from God. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. When there's a problem between me and God, it is always my problem. It is never God's problem. Now, here's the deal. We can recognize that it's my problem, but I need a solution to my problem. And as I said earlier, I'm not the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Over in John the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 30, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Shackled to sin? A slave to sin? Seeking freedom. Freedom doesn't come by me having a hacksaw to cut off the shackles of sin. Freedom comes through Jesus Christ, who can break those bonds of sin and allow me to live free. And that's the magnificence of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation that He provides within our lives. And therefore He can make the claim to be the solution to the problem of sin within our lives. He offers to set us free from that sin, from the guilt of that sin, from the slavery of that sin. He did so through His death on the cross. We need to be reminded often of that sacrifice. I must say that there are times, and this is not meant to sound contradictory to God at all. And any time I would say something like that, we can get a little tentative. There are times when I contemplate the bread and I contemplate the fruit of the vine, and the human side of me says, am I really seeing the significance of that sacrifice? Or does it simply become the bread? And does it simply become something to drink? And when I contemplate that and say, Lord, why didn't You give us more? Why didn't You ask more of us in this memorial? Then I realize that that's my pride. That's me wanting to improve on God. God has said, if I do it right, this proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. If I do it right, this keeps the memorial alive. If I do it right, this is what I need as part of that memorial feast. And it is all that I need as part of that memorial feast. And therefore, it requires of us to think about the death of Christ on the cross and how it dealt with our sins, and to recognize that by sending the Spirit to the apostles and the holy writers, we, through the Word, gain that strength, gain this power of that Spirit to be victorious. Read a couple passages with me over in John 3, beginning at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the answer to my need for salvation. That's the answer to my way for salvation. In chapter 7 of John, he goes on to say, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And he who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But oh, what a promise that was put forth! We today have before us the power that allows us to be victorious over the sins that shackled us to Satan. Oh, Jesus indeed meets all of our needs. He provides for us those things. We find then that He is also guidance within our lives and has a need to be guided. Clearly, we recognize that man on his own is in trouble. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The proverb writer tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Every time man is left to himself or man goes out on his own, he will stray from the path of salvation. He will stray from the way that leads to life. Every time. Not just some of the time. Every time any of us strike out on our own way to please God rather than on God's way, it's going to end up in trouble for us. And that's why we have to remember that Jesus indeed is that source of guidance within our lives. The essence is seen in the societies which have forgotten God and what those societies end up doing. We can go to Romans, there in Romans, the first chapter, you read a litany of problems that were around at that time about how mankind had turned his back on God. And the sad thing about it is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ did not stop societies from following the paths that are enumerated here. And the reality is that we are living in a society that does the same. We are living in a society that especially for the last 60 years plus have been slowly, deliberately, and now at greater pace been plotting and plotting and running and running further and further and further away from God. It has come in two primary sources. One is in our educational systems that have moved further and further away from the idea of God at the university level, and it has trickled down into our school systems. And the second that is as destructive is the way in which we entertain ourselves. It began with innocent, entertaining movies that moved to inappropriate behaviors, that moved to the downright disagreement with God, that now, as we look at both movies and television programs, they are almost without failure in some way positively promoting at least one, if not half dozen, sins that are enumerated in Romans 1, verses 28, 29, and 30. That's what our society has become. Because of a disregard for God in our educational system and a disregard for God in our entertainment. And the influence that it has on our society is overwhelming. And the influence it has on us is subtle, but it's there. And we must be ever vigilant. I don't think the answer is to remain ignorant of educational benefit. I don't think the answer is to never entertain ourselves whatsoever. But be a discerner and understand. And when you are letting your children see movies and as they study and read, understand how they violate by that I mean many institutions, how they violate the principles of God in the things that they are saying and teaching. Whereas it was subtle, it now becomes open and flagrant. Jesus Christ, He meets our needs. He offers us guidance in life. We must take it, even if the world around us is not. Jesus in John 8 said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says in 10 of John, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is our guidance in life. We find also that He indeed gives us the spiritual sustenance, the things that allow us to survive in all of this wickedness, all of this corruption. We live in a material world, and it drags us down. But it is through the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ that we are lifted up. Let's just read a few passages here that show us how He gives us what's necessary to survive on this wicked earth. John 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman there at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto eternal life." In chapter 6 of John, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We need to recognize Jesus Christ presented Himself as one who says, "I can meet your needs. The thief comes not but except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus is offering us. He is offering us peace more abundant. He is offering us joy more abundant, even though there's turmoil around us. Even though our own sins may bring us a load of trouble. Because Jesus Christ says, "I'll sustain you spiritually," we can find peace even in the midst of those things. Finally, we recognize that Jesus Christ meets our needs regarding immortality. I talked earlier about how anthropologists have gone into most areas and they're excavating, and as they look at what societies were about, they found a searching for God. There's something else that's found in these societies, no matter where they are, around the world, in isolated areas. Almost always, these societies have a sense of an afterlife. Whether they erroneously think that it's going to be that they'll be reincarnated, or if they have some other mistaken impressions of life after death, few societies take on a notion as a society, "Oh, when you're dead, you're just dead. Like all the animals are dead. You're just dead. It just doesn't happen." Mankind has that sense of life beyond death. Something is out there after the grave. And therefore, these anthropologists and others who have studied these kinds of things find that there have been evidences of that fear of dying. And there's been evidences of preparation for life after death. Why do the magnificent pyramids stand as they do? To give everything the Pharaoh needed for life after death, whatever that new life might be. And even again, in some of the smallest, most remote societies, evidences were found of a dread of death, a terror of death, and then of some type of hope after death. Jesus offers us an answer to that desire for immortality. There in John 5, beginning at verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus Christ gives us that sense of eternity, but He gives us that sense that He has an answer. In John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." And then He asked, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Are you living your life today as one who believes there will be a day of reckoning, a day of accountability? Do you live it in fear that that day will be there without a defender? If you do so, it's because you're living it without Christ in your life. Jesus says, let Me be there with you on that day of accounting. Let Me be there as your advocate. Let Me be there as one who speaks to the judge." I think in these last few minutes we've seen clearly that Jesus meets our needs in fellowship with God, in salvation from our sins, in guidance in the way we live our lives, in the spiritual sustenance that we need within our lives, and in the hope of immortality as we pass from this life to the next. And so what will you do with Jesus is a question you must ask yourself today and each day of your life. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? And the Scriptures make clear to us what we need to do.